Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel Baptist. And we believe you are here, whether you're watching online, whether you're here for the first time or the 1,000,000th time. We believe you're here today because God is doing something new and fresh in your heart and your mind. One of the psalmists says, "Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation." So, church, if you're not new here, and you're an old timer, can you give God the praise for what he's doing in the hearts of those who are new here today? So, the last thing Satan wants you to do is to worship. So the fact that you are here means the Holy Spirit is drawing you to know the love and the glory of the Father. As you've seen behind me, and some of you watched on your screens, we are starting a brand new series today called You've Asked For It. And every year we have a sermon series where we answer the questions that you ask. And these are sermon series based on a survey that we conducted on Easter here at this church, which means several things. One, if you don't like the sermons for the next 4 weeks, it's your fault. Because we're preaching this because you have asked. The second thing this tells me is these are questions that are on the hearts and the minds of every single person here. So if you've ever wondered, hey, I need to ask this, but no one else has this question. Well, that's not true of these next four sermons. The greatest question by far that every person asks is, "Pastor, can we know how to share our faith to others? We give us information about cults and really help us have more faith answers for apologetics." So today's message is simply entitled, "Being Ready to Share Our Faith." And I'm going to look at the how and the why today. And this causes a lot of worry in some of our hearts because you think of apologetics, sharing your faith in this way. You think that I'm going to ask you to go and knock on doors after the service. Cold call, knock on doors, someone's going to answer and you're going to say, "If you died right now, would you go to heaven or hell?" And for some of you, that's your experience of evangelism, which is not necessarily bad because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the Bible says it is appointed to man once to die and then judgment. But not everyone came to faith with that question or with that doorbell. Some of you in your minds, you start to sweat because you think, "Oh no, I'm going to have to go around to Universal Studios and put a microphone in someone's face and ask them if they're a sinner or how many Ten Commandments they've broken." So you're thinking of high-level street evangelism. And maybe God is not calling you to either one. Because I have a firm conviction that most of us in this room today did not come to faith in that manner. And I'm going to demonstrate that as we look at how we share our faith. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ and been baptized, if you would call yourself a Christian, would you stand up? Okay. Remain standing if you came to faith because you either lost an argument or someone won an argument about faith in your presence. So if you came to faith because you lost an argument or someone won an argument, stay standing. I would also be seated. Okay, there's no one? A couple of you were on the fence. Okay. If you have given your life to Jesus and been baptized, if you would say you are a confessing Christian, stand up. Okay. If at the time of your conversion, you had every single question answered about God that you could ever contemplate, stay standing. So if you had every question about faith answered at the time of your conversion, you stay standing. No one. So if you think you cannot share your faith because when you encounter someone who doesn't know Jesus, that they are going to ask you a question that you can't answer, you have demonstrated to me that you had questions still unanswered when you came to Jesus Christ. So do not feel like you have to have the answers ready to win the argument when you share your faith. Because no one in this room that would admitted it came to faith because you lost an argument, or someone articulated their faith in a way that you said, I can't push back against that. That should let us all take a deep breath and say, Lord, this thing that we call faith is a spiritual endeavor. You could be the best debater in the history of the world, and if the Holy Spirit is not in it, there will be no eternal significance. And you can have every question ready to answer, and if the Holy Spirit is not involved, there will be no eternal decision. So as we look about sharing our faith, as we look at apologetics, listen, it is not up to you to save anyone. So if you are waiting to share your faith because you don't have the answers, stop. Stop. You don't save people. Jesus saves them. And if you are waiting because you are not articulate and you don't have the words and you're going to lose the argument and you feel like you're going to fail Jesus because you don't have everything in your life together, stop. Because it is the Holy Spirit's job to draw men and to save men and women for the glory of the Lord. The heart of the gospel is that those who are far from Christ will be brought near because of Jesus' eternal work on the cross. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to look at being ready in our faith. Being ready. Turn to the book of Acts. It's called Acts because it is the Acts. I can't say Acts. Acts. I'm from Mississippi. I say it A-X-E. Turn to Acts. Just forgive me, y'all. Turn to the Acts of the... I made all the disciples lumberjacks. Turn to the Acts of the Apostles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts. Acts chapter 17. And we are going to look at a man who had a deep conviction that people, no matter where they are or who they are, need to know Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verse 16, and I will read two verses as we begin to look at sharing our faith. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So this was not an empty society. It was full, but it was full of the wrong things. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can stand in the midst of others and boldly say that we have given our lives to Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, the reality is we do not come to faith because every question we have has been answered. We come to faith because the greatest questions we have been answered. That we who are sinners can be brought near and cleansed. That we who have fallen short can be made righteous. That we who have wandered off can be welcomed home again. And that we who are broken can find restoration. Lord, we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you that when we were far from you, you sent Jesus to take our place. Lord, we thank you. Give us a burden for the lost, that St. Clair County would be the most difficult place on earth to not know the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we not be hearers only, but doers of your holy word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today's message, because you asked, being ready to share our faith. We'll first look at the what of defending our faith, and I will show you how you share your faith. And the how comes from the word of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. So scholars would call sharing your faith apologetics. Apologetics. And you might wonder, well, why am I apologizing for knowing and following Jesus? The Greek word apologetics or apologi simply means to defend, to have a defense for what you believe. And Jesus reminds us that that is necessary in our lives. For instance, he sends out his disciples and says, at the end of the age, you will be imprisoned. You will be held hostage in synagogues. You'll be brought before kings and governors. And then in Luke 21, he says this, but do not prepare beforehand what you will say. He says, in that moment, you will give a defense. It says, therefore, take up your minds not to be prepare your defense. Apologethenai. Apologetics. Be ready to give a defense for your faith. But the Holy Spirit will give you what you need. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 3, a verse that you know well. Peter himself says, he exhorts the brethren to be ready to give a defense in season and out of season. It's the word apologia, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. So we, as Christians, should have a natural desire to give a defense for what we believe, because Hebrews reminds us that your faith has substance. You do not believe with empty hands and empty heads. No, faith is the substance of things not seen. We can grasp with an intellectual mind the good news of Jesus Christ. The empty tomb is not a theoretical proposition. I am here today because I believe the tomb is empty. It was empty and it remains empty because Jesus rose from the dead. Our faith is real. So what does the Bible say about defending our faith? First, Jesus says that it is the Holy Spirit who gives you the words and the wisdom to share the hope of the gospel. So if you ask today, how can I share my faith? The greatest thing you can do is pray. Say, Lord, work in me and through me that people might see you in me and through me, that they might see my good works and glorify you. Because the way you live will demonstrate to the world what you believe. Secondly, every Christian has a mandate to be ready. So if you are not willing or ready to share your faith, I would say, well, then you probably are not a Christian. Well, if you say, well, okay, now I am willing, I am ready. But I struggle with that. That's why we're here today. The Bible commands us to be ready. And the Bible affirms that it is the Holy Spirit's work in our life to make your hearts ready. So how can we share our faith? Well, apologetics can be divided into two categories. And with my favorite sport happening this Friday, and then week zero happens next week, which is like the prequel to week one. But with football around the corner, we can divide apologetics into two categories. Offensive, positive affirmations of our faith, and defensive or negative affirmations of our faith. And when most of us think about apologetics, we think of more the defensive side. We think of someone knocking on our door who's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a pagan and saying, why do you believe and why am I wrong? But that's not where Scripture always starts. And I would say this, if you know people who do not know Jesus, the most unloving thing that you can do and I can do for them is to ignore their sin and to ignore their darkness. To love people is to point out the needs in their life and to show them Jesus Christ. But argumentation is not the only way, or even the first way that we share our faith. They say that sometimes, and I know we have defensive coaches in here, but they say the best defense is a good offense. So how do we live an offensive, positive life where we can share our faith before men? Well, first, it looks like this. It's a life that is pious and holy, a generous life, a life of hospitality. A positive way you share your faith is to produce fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Because do not fool yourself. If you have every gospel tract at your disposal and you are not living your life in a fruitful way, people will not listen. So if you are ready for someone to knock on your door and you have all the argumentation, you're ready to defend your faith. If you are not living your faith, they will not listen to the defense of the faith that is not lived. Are you living a life that demonstrates Jesus is worth it? I believe the greatest way we share our faith is to live out our faith in a world that does not look like Jesus. That is a positive representation of the Holy Spirit. And the most unloving thing you can do as a Christian is to not live out your faith before man. Are you living a positive representation? And when we think of it like that, that means that your life is an apology of your faith. Your life is a defense for what you believe. What does your life say about you today? And what does your life say about your Savior today? There's also the defense side. Is you and I need to know what we believe so we can affirm what we believe, so we can tell other people who do not believe what they should believe, why they do not believe what they should believe. And the greatest way that we do that is not to argue someone down. The greatest weapon at our disposal about our faith is the Word of God. Keep your Bible close. Close in your hand and close in your heart. How many people in the Scriptures have come to faith because the living Word of God was activated by the Spirit of God in their heart and their mind? As we have demonstrated today, most of you did not come to faith by argumentation. You came to faith because you were convicted that you were a sinner. And you were convicted that there is a Savior. And you were convicted that your sin needed a Savior and that Jesus took your place. And the greatest step you had to make in your conversion was not a rhetorical argument, but it was laying down your life and saying, God, it is not me, but it is you that I need. And that is the gospel. And church, how foolish of us would it be for us to think that other people come to faith in a different way that Jesus saved us? Sometimes in our mind and our heart, we work ourselves up to think that we are the Savior of the world. The same way you came to Jesus is the same way that other people will come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. So before we look at the how of how Paul shares his faith, let me give you some reminders or some encouragements or some admonishments. And then we will look at how you can share your faith with your friends and your neighbors in your workplace. So here are some biblical words of caution when we defend the faith. First, Jesus does not need you to fight his battles. Jesus can fight his own battles. Let me give you some reminders of that. Remember when Jesus was telling the disciples that he would suffer many things and that he would die on the cross and that one day soon that he would give his life as a ransom for many. Peter tried to rescue Jesus from suffering. So Peter said, Jesus, no, you should not suffer like that. And the Messiah's response to Peter was what? Get behind me, Satan. Don't be Satan. Jesus was telling Peter, this is necessary so that salvation might come to others. Jesus was also telling Peter, I don't need you to be my Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus does not need you to fight his battles. I love what Spurgeon says about this, the famous pastor of England. He says, if Jesus Christ is not alive and cannot fight his own battles, then Christianity is in a bad state. but he is alive. And we have only to preach his gospel in all of its naked simplicity. And the power that goes with it will be the evidence of its divinity. Jesus does not need you to fight his battles. He just needs you to share your faith. Second caution. If apologetics makes you angry, bitter, or cynical, you have missed the heart of Jesus Christ. If you think that God has called you to be an angry Baptist on social media, and that is how you are going to win the world to Jesus, you have missed your calling in life. Do not be the get off my lawn Christian on social media. Because I've found, if anything, we're not contending for the faith. We're simply fighting culture wars. And there's a deeper war to fight than superficial battles. Heaven and hell are at stake. So if apologetics, if your faith makes you an angry, bitter, or self-righteous person, you have missed the heart of the gospel. Because all heart and no head is emotionalism. It's fluff. It will not save. But all head and no heart is legalism, which makes you angry, bitter, and dry. And neither extreme is a good representation of Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus says in Revelation 2:5 to the church. May we not be the church that's lost their first love. May we not lose our heart for the gospel. Thirdly, defending your denomination or tradition is not the same as defending your faith. Defending your tradition or your desires, or your denomination is not the same as defending the faith, which is why I believe we must know what the core of the gospel is to share what the gospel is. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, which is a resource we have at the table, if you would like to read that, is a great resource for what is a succinct picture of the gospel. Lewis says this way, he says, ever since I became a Christian, I have thought that the best, perhaps the only service I could do for my unbelieving neighbors was to explain and defend the belief that has been common to nearly all Christians at all times. It is the gospel that saves sinners, not the tradition of man. Do not defend your traditions. Defend the gospel. So then how do we do that? Okay, if you're in, you say, Pastor, okay, I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to preach the gospel. It's not my job to defend Jesus. It's the endeavor of the Holy Spirit. But how do I do that? Some of us do not share our faith because we simply do not know how. Well, that's why we need our Bibles handy. Because we're going to look at how Paul shared his faith to those living around him. So Acts 17. Verse 16 through 18, which is what I've read earlier. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed. We're going to stop there. You will never share your faith if you are not distressed over the eternal decisions of other people. Paul was not ambivalent, right? He walks around and he sees the lostness around. Now, was Athens empty? Well, they would say no, because Paul sees that Athens was full. But it was full of idols. Being full of the wrong things is also emptiness. And we live in a world that is more connected than ever, but a world that is more lonely than it's ever been. Because you can be full of the wrong things. Are we deeply distressed? You will never have a gospel urgency unless your heart breaks for the things that grieve the Lord. We must weep over the sin of our world. And we must weep over the lost souls of our community. So how do we share our faith? It begins in verse 16. Are you distressed over the people in your lives that do not know Jesus? Let me give you a practical illustration. If every prayer that you prayed this week was answered, how many people would be in heaven today? If God said, Josh, I will answer every single prayer that you prayed for the next 7 days, how many people will come to faith in your life? Because if we are not weeping before the Lord at the lostness of our friends, the lostness of our neighbors, if we're not bringing their name before the Lord, how can we expect to share our faith? Do you see the need in your life? And at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to pray for those that don't know Jesus. Would we be a church where our pews are stained with the tears of lostness in our community? Do you see the need? Do you see the distress? Secondly, do you believe that God has given you holy geography? Verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed. So he reasoned in the synagogue, in the marketplace, and every day with those who happened to be there. Do you believe that where God has placed you is a holy assignment? Do you believe with your heart that you are someone's missionary? For those of you who like to shop, here is your holy reason to shop. Paul went to the marketplace and he reasoned for Jesus Christ. If you like to shop, I just gave you a reason. Go shop today, but shop for Jesus Christ. For those who work, go work tomorrow, but work for Jesus Christ. For those that stay home, stay home, but stay home for Jesus Christ. We as Christians have to understand that the places we walk are holy grounds, because God has placed us there because we have an urgent message. Do you believe that you are someone's missionary? Until you do, you will never share your faith. Thirdly, do you believe that you have a relevant message? Verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. Some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? Others replied, he seems to preach about foreign deities because he was telling the good news about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus and they said, may we learn about this new teaching that you are presenting, because what you say sounds strange to us, and we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent their time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. Do you believe that the gospel is a relevant message? Now the Epicureans were materialists at heart. They were the ones who believe that what we do matters and there's no afterlife. And if there is an afterlife, then the gods, all the gods, have no involvement in us today, in our lives. It would be the modern terminology of eat, drink, and be merry today, for tomorrow we die. And many of you know people like that. They are living for today and they care less about tomorrow. Paul believed that for that person, the gospel is relevant. And we live in a world that is feeding the fire. Let's be seen. Let's be known. Let's have this house. Let's have this neighborhood. Let's fill our lives with things that matter today. But if you fill your life with the wrong things, you still are empty. Do you believe that the gospel is relevant to save? And then you had the Stoics on the other side. They valued reason. They were, at their core, they had an extreme moralism and a high sense of duty. They wanted to do the right thing and be the right thing, but at the very end of their life, they believed that what happened was determined by how they lived. And Paul said, for both of you, you need the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again. And you might be thinking, well, if I say that out loud, if I say that to a modern world, a world that has no one has seen a person rise from the grave. No one has been to an empty tomb and had someone explain to them, well, the one you are looking for, he is not here. He has risen. And as someone who goes to many gravesides, the day I show up to a graveside and the mortuary says, bad news, the person that was here, they're not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I am out. And so we have to understand that there is a point in that gospel message where a modern world might scoff. But if that happens to you, you are not alone. Because even Paul was called an ignorant show-off. But church, we have a relevant message, don't we? What Jesus said is true. And what the Bible said he would do, that he would die on a cross and live a sinless life and rise again, happened just as he said. We have a relevant message that the world needs to hear. And this is why they need it. Look at verse 22, 23. Paul stood in the middle and said, "People of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar which was inscribed to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." Paul quickly recognized the age-old dilemma. It is possible for you to be fully religious and completely godless at the same time. Fully religious. And some of you might be that. You are here and you have filled your life with religion, with ritual, with duty, with moralism, but you are no more full than the most empty person who has ever lived. And Paul recognized that. He said, listen, some of you are just worshiping. You don't know what you are worshiping. So to cover all your bases, you said, I'm going to worship the unknown God. And when you fill your life of what you do not know, it will lead you to a God that you can never know. We have a personal God. Do you know not what you worship? Because some of you, many of you, know what you worship. You know that you can come in here and you know where you should sit. And you know that we're going to sing one song. And you know that we're going to have a time of corporate prayer. And then you know that we're going to have two more songs. And for some of you, I was sitting back there today. And we had some of our senior saints sitting in the back. And they're passing candy during the worship gathering. So if you ever need us, if you have a sweet tooth, sit back there next week. And then you know that there's going to be a message. You know we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Many of us have prepared to come and worship, and you know the how. But you don't know the who. Do you know who you worship? In church, we have a world that is dying to know the who, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is a personal God. He is a knowable God. Do you know him today? Verse 24. Not only do we recognize the need, but we need to keep the main things the main things. The God who made the heavens and the earth and all the world, he is the Lord. He does not live in shrines made by hands, neither is he served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. Verse 26. From one man, Adam, he has created every nationality to live over the whole earth. Which means there is one race, the human race. So to look down on any fellow man because of who they are, where they come from, means that you are looking down upon the imago Dei that God has put in their life. And then he says this, at their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live, verse 27, he did this so that they might seek God. Why has God given you boundaries? So that you might seek him. And perhaps you might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. And since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine nature is gold or silver or stone or an image fashioned by human art or imagination. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. To do what? Repent. It means turn from yourself and turn to God, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed, that is Jesus Christ. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. How do we share our faith? We keep the main things and the plain things. Paul says it this way: you are going to die. You cannot escape that reality. And you are going to die because there is sin, and it's your fault. Sin is saying, God, I know best. But Paul says God has put those boundaries in your life, not because he hates you. He has put those boundaries, the law, his word, to let you know that you have erred, that why? You read it in the book of Acts, that we might seek him. And God wants you to seek him. Why? He wants you to reach out because he's not so distant that you can never find him. He is near. But if you remain in your sin, you can never reach him. You can never know him, because sin separates us from God. And I have found the easiest thing to do is to convince someone they're a sinner. And even if they say, well, that's not me, I've not sinned, we would say, yes, you have. Because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But while we were still sinners, what happened, church? Christ died for us. How do we share our faith? By keeping our Bibles close and our Savior closer. Paul simply went to where he was and looked at the world and looked at the need. And he said, this is sin, but the God you seek is knowable. But unless you repent, you cannot know him. This is the gospel. But true repentance does not stop at I can't. It's not enough to say, well, Pastor, I know I've sinned. I know I can't do it. True repentance is, but he can. And so as we think about sharing our faith, I have three questions. First, will you rejoice? For those who stood earlier in the service, you stood because you said, I have given my life to Jesus. I've been baptized in expression of my obedience. You stood because someone in your life shared the good news with you at one point, didn't they? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do during our time of response. And Pastor Jared won't care. If you don't sing, that's okay if you're doing business with Jesus. Would you ask God to bring people to your mind that shared with you? You are here today because someone was your missionary. And would you ask the Lord to flood your heart and flood your mind? People like Max Sturdivant, who was a Sunday school teacher to a bunch of knucklehead fifth and sixth grade boys. I was one of those knuckleheads. But he thought we were worth it. People like, think about Miss Mary Waits. I'm ashamed to admit this, but she knit me a blanket before I was born, and it was half pink and half blue because she didn't know if I was going to be a boy or a girl. And so I sucked my thumb till I was around 10. But I would always twirl that blanket in my hands. And my mom and dad would tell me, hey, Miss Mary, a saint from the church knit you that. And I think that she probably prayed over me often. She's one of my missionaries. Would you ask God, when you sing today, to flood your soul with those who have shared Christ in your life? Secondly, as we respond to the gospel, would you ask the Lord to flood your soul for people who don't know Jesus? Would you weep over their lostness? Maybe that's a neighbor. Maybe that's a coworker. For you today, maybe that's your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle. I pray that these pews would be stained with the tears of the saints, that people, their names would be brought to the heavens today. And that we would say, God, as much as it depends on us, may people have to walk over our bodies to walk to hell. Because we are bringing their name. We are interceding before them. Would you weep over lostness today? Third question, and maybe the most important. have you believed? What if today the Spirit of the living God has convicted you of your sin? Would you say today for the first time, Pastor, I'm the sinner. And I can't do it on my own. And I look at my life and it's full of the wrong things. And because it's full of the wrong things, I'm empty of the right things. And I need my life to be made whole. If that's you, would you repent of your sin? But repentance is not simply I can't. Repentance is also Jesus can. And I am asking you and inviting you today to turn to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. To say for the first time, Jesus, forgive me. I believe that you lived a sinless life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose again, and today I will follow you no matter what it costs. Because a life with Jesus is better than anything else. And as we have our time of response, would you come? We have a baptism service next week. Would you be a part? Would you show the world for the first time that Jesus is yours and that you are his? Father God,